And our text is found in the words of verses 5 and 7. Now, before we go any further, we're going to ask God's blessing on this part of the service. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, you have brought us to this point that we might hear from you. We pray, Lord, that you would speak. If there's someone here this morning going through deep waters, I pray, Lord, that you'd meet that need. We pray for the many that would like to be here but cannot because of illness. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them, and might they feel your presence. Now, by your Spirit, open the word to us, and we shall be careful to give you the praise, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, there is inserted in the bulletin an outline of this morning's message. A night of failure to a day of fullness. And I want you to note the words found in verses 5 and 7 of St. Luke chapter 5. We read the words, "We have toiled all night and have taken nothing." Now you ought to put beside that failure. That's what we find in that statement. And then we go down to verse 7. And we read, "And they came and filled both the ships." And you ought to put beside that statement, fullness. From failure to fullness. And I want to tell you this morning, that's what can happen to you and me when we allow Jesus Christ to do something for us. You might be here today going through supreme problems. And maybe you have failed. And Christ just wants you to know that you and I can be filled to overflowing. Have you ever taken the time to check out some of the night scenes of the Bible? It's a very interesting study. Go back with me this morning to Exodus chapter 12. You don't have to turn to it. It was a time of deliverance for the nation of Israel. Moses was the great prophet of the hour. He pleads with Pharaoh to let God's people go. Pharaoh refuses as he hardens his heart toward God. And then we read in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, these words, what God said. "I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt." And there you have it, it was a night of death. And that's going to come to all of us if we live long enough. The night of death. In Genesis chapter 32, we have the night scene of Jacob's spiritual crisis at Peniel. God had to bring him down and break him of his self-confidence. And there in chapter 32, verse 24, we read the words, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And in the darkness of that night, Jacob came to the end of himself," showing all of us that all of our struggling, striving, resolving, resisting, fighting God is going to get us nowhere. And it was a night of deliverance for Jacob, where he realized in giving up, he could go on. Maybe that's where you are this morning, fighting God, battling God, struggling with God. I'm going to tell you, you must come to the end of yourself and running from God. And when he gets you in that corner, there can be deliverance, a night of deliverance. Are you looking for that? Deliverance this morning from the tyranny of sin? My, what an experience. Or we could get out of the Old Testament and we could go to the New Testament. John chapter 3. We meet there a Jewish ruler by the name of Nicodemus. It states in verse 3 these words. The same came to Jesus by night. And what a night meeting it was with Jesus. Nicodemus was never the same again. His life was changed. As morning dawned, Nicodemus stepped out of the nightlife into the new life. From a life of goodness to a life of grace. It was a night of discovery. And in that night, Nicodemus discovered who he was and who Jesus was. What a discovery. Have you made that discovery this morning, who Jesus Christ really is? Not just a figure of history, but God incarnated in human flesh, living among us in the person of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Nicodemus made that discovery. Or there is also our Lord in John chapter 13, looking with penetrating eyes in the heart of Judas and saying, "What you are about to do, do quickly." And then we read in verse 30 of John chapter 13, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and get this, and it was night. It was a night of darkness for Judas. And he never came back. How many people I have known down through the years who have attended a service, and they've turned their back on God and they've gone out, and it was night, and they never came back. And they never received Christ. And they went out into a Christless eternity. You could be like that this morning. And there you have some night scenes from the Bible. A night of death, a night of deliverance, a night of discovery, and a night of darkness. And now we come to another night scene in the chapter before us. It is found in our text, there in verse 5. We have toiled all night. Peter and his companions had fished all night and had caught nothing. Think of it. Not one fish to show for a night of hard work. And it was a night of despair. You ought to get that down. It was a night of despair. And our Lord, now borrowing Peter's boat so that he might use it as a pulpit to talk to the people on shore. And when he's finished speaking, he says to Peter, notice there in verse 4, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Jesus wanted Peter to go out where the water was the deepest. And there was a reason for that. Though this might be puzzling to Peter, since he had fished all night and caught nothing, we read of Peter's obedience in verse 5. Notice it. I wish some of us would obey God like this. When we look around and it doesn't seem like he's present. And we argue with God, we fight God, we battle God, and all of the time God is saying to you and me, stop your battling. Do as I tell you. And notice what it says of Peter. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And you and I know that the result was a magnificent catch. So many fish that their nets began to break, and their partners had to come to help them. And both boats were filled with fish. And they were on the verge of sinking from a night of failure to a day of fullness. And that's what God is trying to get across to some of us this morning. Now let me say just three things regarding this portion of Scripture. First of all, get it down in your notes. I want you to note the requests that baffled them. Let me repeat again the words of Jesus in verse 4. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, as we look at those words of Jesus more closely, two phrases in the request stand out. The first one is this, launch out into the deep. Now, let us admit, if we have read the New Testament regarding Peter, that we come to the conclusion that he was an expert on fishing. There was no greater fisherman than the Apostle Peter. Peter was the fisherman and Jesus was the carpenter. But I want you to note on this occasion, from this portion of Scripture, Jesus assumes the role of an authority on fishing. And he tells them to go out into the deep water in order that they may catch an abundance of fish. May I tell you this morning that Jesus Christ is not willing for any of us to stay on shore? We like to do that, but he's not willing. It's not God's will for you and I just to be dabbling as Christians, but some of us do. He desires us to launch out into the deep. That's where he wants you as a mother and a father and a deacon and a church member. Get off the fence and get into the deep. For he knew that you and I will never get anywhere, spiritually speaking, if we stay on shore or if we dabble in the elementary things of life. We need to leave the shallow for the depths. We need to leave the meager and to go into the mighty. Now, we happen to be living in a day, and I know it, when Christians are more interested in the frivolous and the frothy than the sacred and the solid when it comes to spiritual things. I hate to say that, but that's the day that we're living in. We'll do anything to get out of church, come to prayer meeting, be faithful in Sunday school, but that's the day we are living in. And let us never forget that Jesus looked at the church at Ephesus and he says, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. And that's the day that we're in. I see it in the songs we sing. And I see it in the services that we conduct. The average service across America this morning is more interested in experience instead of good sound Christian doctrine. What can it do for me? And if the experience is not there, they want no part of it. Well, I want to tell you something. There's nothing wrong with experience, but you better bring it under the concept of the New Testament to make sure that it's genuine. And if it doesn't come up, throw it away. Now, the Bible predicts these days are coming, and we happen to be in them. We relish the shallow and cater to the superficial. We have an appetite for that which is on the surface, for that which glitters, for that which is popular at the moment, for that which captures our immediate attention. Scores of believers across this country on this Sunday morning are settled down to an average Christianity just to be normal, just to get by. And Christ is looking for the supernormal, above average, sold out to him, filled with the Holy Spirit. Is it any wonder why the Church of Jesus Christ is not making more of an impact on the non-Christian world? I'll tell you the reason. The world looks at the church and they say, what's the difference? And sometimes there's no difference. By the way we sing, by the way we dress, by the places we go. And God is still looking for a separate people, even during these last days. On this Sunday, God is asking for you and me, those of us who profess to be followers of his, to get beyond the shallow waters of our Christian lives and get into the depths of Christian living. Think of those areas in which the Lord would have us to launch out into the deep. There is the area of Bible study. That's quite an area. Let me ask you on the side of honesty. How long has it been since you took the time not only to read your Bible, but to have a real, in-depth, inductive Bible study? Compared to watching television. playing sports, spending time on the internet. Some of us allocate very little time for Bible study, let alone reading the Bible. I say to you this morning, as your pastor, there must be a divine balance in this area. If one can profess to be a Christian and spend no time in Bible reading and Bible studying and just watching television, how in heaven's name can God speak to you and me? And then there is the area of prayer. There is an alarming amount of shallowness and superficiality regarding this matter of prayer among many Christians. Some of us, prayer is nothing more than giving God a shopping list of all of our wants and all of our desires, what we want Him to do for us. Now, to be sure, there is the petition side of prayer. But prayer is much more than that for the Christian who desires to launch out into the depths of a well-rounded prayer life. There is the communion side of prayer. There is the praise side of prayer. There is the intercessional side of prayer. And there is the confessional side of prayer. We need to begin to exercise our souls in this kind of praying. Is it any wonder that the church is not seeing revival? Is it any wonder that America is where it is today? And then there is the area of church attendance. The regular church attendance of some Christians is appalling and disgraceful. It really is. We use all kinds of excuses to stay away from the house of God. The weather excuses. The work excuses. The minister excuses. The mood excuses. These excuses are as long as they are absurd. And one day we're going to stand before a righteous and a holy God. And some of the reasons the Christians offer to staying away from the house of God is not going to float. You don't have to wait for that day of judgment. Launch out into the deep. That's what Jesus is telling us and desires for each and every one of us. And that's the question that we need to face this morning. Will you and I permit God to take us there? Because He's waiting. If you will, I assure you that He's going to take you beyond the shallow and the superficial. And He's going to bring you and I right into the living presence of a victorious Christ. And the depths of Christian discipleship. And that's where He would desire each and every one of us. I remember Elijah the prophet when he said, "Halt, how long will you halt between two opinions?" Wouldn't it be wonderful this morning if God would just stop some of us in our tracks and say, "Lord, I'm going to go in a different direction." Launch out into the deep. That's the first part of the request. Praise God, this morning Peter was willing to do it. And if ever there was a disciple who needed to do it, it was Peter. Now notice the second request, part of that request. Launch out into the deep, and then Jesus says, "Let down your nets for a catch." Now I want you to realize that Jesus was going to perform an extraordinary miracle through the handing over of the nets to Him. And if Jesus Christ is going to perform something through us, then we must give Him control of our lives. That's it. As those early fishermen handed over their nets to Christ, so we need to hand over our lives totally to Him on this Sunday, that He might control us, and in order that He might use us. And that raises the question, well, what do we hand over to Jesus? Well, the answer is found in a hymn that we sing quite often in this church. You know the author Francis Ridley Havergal, who wrote it in 1874, and the truth of that hymn has never changed. I'm not going to delineate and go through it, but I would like to emphasize the areas in which he says, take my life, take my moments and my days, take my hands, take my feet, take my voice, take my lips, take my silver and my gold, take my will, take my heart, take my love, take myself. That's what Christ wants. He doesn't want your pocketbook. He wants you and me. Total surrender. Take my life and put it on the altar of sacrifice. And he's waiting for some of you to do that. One of the greatest missionaries who ever lived was a man by the name of Charles T. Studd. He was a servant of Christ who faithfully served him as a missionary in three continents, or three areas, China, India, and Africa. He surrendered every part of his life to Christ. And he marvelously demonstrated what it means to follow Christ. Becoming a Christian at the age of 18, he later offered himself to be a missionary in China. And while in China, he inherited a large sum of money and literally fulfilled one of the lines that I have just mentioned, where Havergal says, take my silver and my gold, not a mite will I withhold. And he didn't. Before knowing the exact amount of his inheritance. Now get this. C.D. Studd sent 5,000 pounds to D.L. Moody, 5,000 pounds to George Mueller, and 15,000 pounds to support other Christian missionaries. And when he discovered the exact amount of his inheritance, he gave the additional thousands away, leaving 3,400 pounds for himself. And then he was about to get married. And he presented to Priscilla, his wife, his bride, with the remaining money from the inheritance. Not to be outdone, she looked at him and said, Charlie, what did the Lord tell the rich young ruler to do? He responded, sell all. She said, we will start clean with the Lord at our wedding. And they proceeded to give the rest of their fortune to the Lord's work. And then that dedicated couple served the Lord together for 10 years in China, 6 years in India, and C.T. himself spent 21 years in Africa. Think of it. And when he was dropped by a committee of businessmen who had agreed to support him, his answer to the committee was this: gentlemen, God has called me to go, and I will go. I will blaze the trail, though my grave may only become a stepping stone that younger men may follow. C.T. Studd was not content to stay on shore, but he accepted the request of Jesus Christ. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Are you willing to do that this morning? That's the sermon. That's the question. Well, let's go on to a second point. We have here not only the request that baffled them, you ought to get that, but I want you to note the response that blessed them. Now, Peter cries out in verse 5. Notice what he says. Master, Lord, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. Now, what's swift obedience? I like that. God tells him to do something, And he just goes and he does it. He doesn't argue with God, doesn't fight God, although he had reason to do so. After a night of total failure and utter frustration. Now notice, the Lake of Gennesaret, better known as the Sea of Galilee, was 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. What a lake. And Peter knew that lake better than anybody. No one knew it better than Peter. He had been fishing all night and had caught nothing to show for his labor. Think of it. Not a single fish. Not even a bite. Will it surprise you to be told this morning that there wasn't a better fisherman than the Apostle Peter? That was his profession. And he was the best at it. He knew exactly what had to be done if they wanted to catch a large number of fish. First of all, he would find where the fish were running. And then he would take the nets with lead weights around the edges and throw them flat on the water, causing them to sink, pulling the cord, and in would come a great host of fish. This was the practice that he had done constantly. But on this particular night, no fish could be found. Peter felt like a terrible, miserable failure. It was a night of despair and defeat for Peter. Who is there in this church this morning who has not sometime in your life felt like Peter, a failure, defeated, frustrated? Maybe it's a painful marriage that hasn't worked. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's a disrespected child. A meaningless existence. An irrational parent. A humbling defeat. Whatever it is, it has brought you and I to the same place that Peter was. And given you and I the same feeling that Peter found himself in the night of the empty net. No fish. Failure. Defeated. Well, it's very interesting to the way that Peter responded to the request of Jesus. Being the fisherman that he was, he knew perfectly well that fish do not run under the hot sunshine of the morning. Instead, they rest in the cool water at the bottom of the lake, waiting until night when they will come close to the surface. When the sun's rays hit the water, scares the fish, and they can't be found. Peter knew all this. No one had to tell him. And yet, in obedient submission, he was willing to believe and ready to accept the baffling request of Jesus. Peter says something like this: Lord, we've worked all night and caught nothing. We didn't catch any fish. But if you say so, we'll try again. We'll try again. And that is what Jesus is asking to each and every one of us. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Try again. Maybe you're in a difficult marriage. Maybe it's hard. The easiest thing is just to walk out. Look, bring it to the foot of the cross. And I want to tell you, Jesus Christ can rekindle that love. And he can salvage that marriage in a day in which marriage is just taking a back seat. And the average person has no respect of the sanctity of the marriage and the vow that they take before God. Some just run right out. One in two marriages are ending in divorce. Give that strained relationship another opportunity to be repaired. Give that rebellious child another chance to be forgiven. It's only pride that keeps us from responding to the sovereign word of our precious Savior. Pride. That's it. But Peter put aside that. And he went right to the core of the problem. See, we live in a day today when people don't want to hear a message like this. They really don't. And some of you can turn in on Sunday morning to some television speaker and he's going to pat you on the shoulder, tell you how good you are. And you're staying away from church when you ought to be in church hearing a minister. Hey, television is good. Praise the Lord, my mother was able to go to church by means of television at the end of her life. She lived to be 90. But up until the time she couldn't walk, she was in church. And there will come that day when you and I might not be able to get out. And praise the Lord for men like Charles Stanley and Dr. Jeremiah and many others that are preaching the word. Notice the request that baffled them and the response that blessed them. Now let's look at the conclusion of the message. I want you to note the results that benefited them. Now three marvelous results characterized their response to Christ. Let me mention them. For one thing, their nets were severed. I like that. Their nets were severed. Notice what it states there in your Bible in verse 6. And their net break. Literally, it should read, their nets began to break. That's the way the NIV has it. I can remember the first time that I ever did a sermon on this. I used the King James. And I didn't have the background and I didn't know the Greek. And I preached a message on Peter. And God said to Peter, according to the King James, let down your net. Or nets. Or it's, one is plural and one is singular. And he let down his net. And because he didn't let down all of the nets broke. Well, that was a good thought when I was 18 years of age. But now at 75, I began to realize that they're both nets. God was asking Peter to let down the nets. And the catch of fish was so great they couldn't manage it. And they had to signal to their partners to come and help them. Notice the words of verse 7. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. What a magnificent climax to this extraordinary incident. From a night of failure to a day of fullness. From a night of defeat to a morning of victory. Now get this. Jesus Christ is in the business of doing the same, not necessarily with fish, but with lives. Do you know what he can do with your life this morning? First of all, as an unsaved, there could be someone here today that's never received Christ. You don't know what it means to be redeemed, forgiven, justified in the sight of God. You've come to the service, a visitor, maybe God has spoken to your heart. But you don't know what it means when Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. This revolutionary, transforming experience. Well, that's what Christ can do for anyone. He did it to the thief on the cross. He's done it to murderers, adulterers, are respectable people. We read just a few moments ago what he did to Nicodemus, the most righteous, respected man in the community. He can do that for you. He really can. You say, Pastor Reg, how do you know? Because he's done it for me. And he's done it for scores of people this morning. And he's done it for my wife and my parents, and my grandparents, and Eleanor's parents. And we can go down the whole litany of our family relationship. And so can you. The transforming power of Christ is a miracle. Or you might be here this morning and you're a Christian. And yet that peace, that inner peace, that real peace that Christ gives, that he gave to his church, that he gave to each and every one of us, you're not experiencing. And you want to experience it. The same Christ who made it possible for them to have that fish is the same Christ this morning who gives us his peace. Jesus said, my peace I leave unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Peace. What a gift in these days of restlessness and peacelessness. What a gift to be able to go home tonight and put our head on the pillow. And no matter what the problems of life, we can just close our eyes in the serenity and tranquility of spirit because we have his peace. And that peace was one day when he was in the boat and the waves were coming and Jesus was just sleeping. And the disciples desperately needed that. That's what Christ can give. The nets were severed. Secondly, not only were their nets severed, but Peter's self was smashed. We read in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet. He was completely staggered and astonished by the large catch of fish. But Peter finally realized that Jesus knew a lot more about fishing than he did. He had knowledge, but Jesus had super knowledge. He had sight, but Jesus had insight. Jesus knew precisely where the fish were at the hour of the morning. And for the first time, Peter saw himself in a new light in the presence of the miracle worker. He felt his utter own unworthiness. Listen to his humbling words there, his humiliating words there in verse 8. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He came to the end of himself. Self was smashed. And it is right at this point, when we get a sense of our own unworthiness, that God begins to use us for his honor and his glory. If you never want to experience God's fullness, just put pride right up in front. You're too good. You don't need it. You're better than someone else. The pastor's not speaking to you. Pride. But allow yourself to be hit and smashed by Jesus Christ to show you and I once and for all what we are and who he is. Begins the new road of transformation and usefulness. Look at what he accomplished in the life of Peter. He transformed him from a profaner into a preacher, from a liar into a leader. And he can do the same for each and every one of us. You might not be the husband you should be, or the wife, or the young person. You might not even be the church member that you should be, or the pastor, or the Sunday school teacher. But I want to tell you on this Sunday, God can make you what you should be, and he can make me what we should be. I should be. The same way that he did for Peter. And then finally, I want you to notice his business was scrapped. With Luke's delicate touch, we read the exciting words of verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, now get the words, they forsook all and followed him. Weymouth is a little more definitive. He puts it this way, they left everything and followed Jesus. Now that was a remarkable response. Think about it. To such an open-ended call. They didn't know how long they were going to follow Jesus. Jesus didn't tell them. He said, leave all and follow me. It could have been a day, it could have been a week, it could have been a month, a year. Jesus didn't tell them. But notice it states, they forsook all and followed him. And notice they left the biggest catch of their lives. And they never looked back. And they followed Jesus. I want to tell you, young people, this morning, and I love to zero in on young people because you're just starting out your walk with Jesus. You follow Jesus and don't look back. You follow Jesus and don't look back. And make it in your following of Jesus no regret and no retreat. Follow Jesus when he calls you. In that college, in that seminary, you follow Jesus. Don't retreat and don't regret. You take your stand for Jesus in this 21st century. Now the words catch men in verse 10 literally means to take alive. And here Jesus was promising these disciples that they would be in a continuous and never-ending process. It's in the continuous of taking people alive for his kingdom. What an exciting job that is, taking people alive for Christ. Some of you have never heard the name Dr. Lewis Evans Sr. He was pastor of the Hollywood Presbyterian Church. And one day he had a parishioner who was a new convert, a railroad engineer. And that one day this man asked Dr. Evans if there was a job for him in the church. And Dr. Evans went on to explain that they already had a surplus of ushers, teachers, officers, but he did have a job for him. Is your fireman a Christian? Dr. Evans said, if he's not, that's your job. Is your neighbor a Christian? Is your lawyer a Christian? Is your doctor a Christian? Where you go to school, is that teacher a Christian? That's our job. And it's continuous. You're going to continue to catch. Now, I want you to notice something in closing. So Peter was changing his vocation from a catcher of men, a fish, to a catcher of men. Now, a complete break with the former business of fishing and a total commitment to the person and the work of Jesus. Christ now elevated Peter's business, notice now, to that of catching men for the kingdom of God. Bruce Larson, I love this. I came across this yesterday and I had to add it to the sermon. Bruce Larson, in his commentary on Luke, calls what Peter has been commissioned to do as big game hunting. Big game hunting. That's what it is. It's not just killing one deer and you can't kill others, which is the state requirement, state of Maine. You get one, you don't get any more. Big game hunting. Every day of our lives, we're hunting, tracking down people, praying to give them the gospel of God's redeeming grace in Jesus Christ. Now, there was nothing wrong with catching fish. Nothing wrong with that. Maybe that's your profession this morning. Bless your heart. That's a wonderful profession. But Jesus was introducing Peter to the greatest business in all of the world, that of reaching men and women with the love and the forgiveness of this life-changing Christ. On this Sunday, Christ is asking, you and I, to forsake all and follow him. Now that's quite an invitation, to forsake all. Some of you young people say, what about my parents? Nothing wrong with that. You need to love your parents with all your heart. But in your love for your parents, your love for Christ has got to come first. That's what he's saying. Forsake all. Your home, how beautiful it is. Forsake all. Your job, your wife, your husband, your children. Some of us idol these things. We worship these things. They come between us and what I've already mentioned. And Christ is saying, forsake them. Turn your back on them. Don't give them priority in your life. And come and follow me. Now, if we do, and if we obey him, I want to tell you, like those early disciples long ago, your experience is going to be from a night of defeat to a day of fullness. Filled to overflowing. Now think about it. That's the invitation. I see some of you looking at the clock. Look at the clock right now. God is speaking. He's asking you, forsake all and follow me. That's the invitation. You say, well, Pastor Reg, I'm already a Christian. Peter could have already been a Christian. This was his second call. But now it's total commitment to Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these dear friends in this church who love you. And yet, Lord, this Sunday morning, you're calling for there's a higher calling. You want us to have your fullness. Oh, God, I pray you that will come to the hearts of people. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. Jesus is saying to you, forsake and follow me. Pastor Reg, you're saying, Pastor Reg, that's what I want to do this morning. I want to give Jesus Christ complete. I've been putting other things first place in my devotions, in my prayer life, in my church life, in serving you. This Sunday morning, on this Sunday, I want to follow Jesus totally, supremely, completely. I want him to have everything in my life. That's my prayer. If that's your prayer, and you mean it, right now where you're sitting, would you just lift that hand up and say, here, Lord, here's my life. Okay? Praise the Lord for that. Okay, wonderful. Is there anyone else? Just before we close. Anyone here this morning who's never given your life to Christ? Just put that hand right up. Last call. Heavenly Father, as I have said so often, you see the hands, but you want the hearts. And I pray that's what it is this morning, signaling that we want you to have all. Now, Lord, as we close, as we sing that hymn of dedication, make it real. And we shall give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close.